This morning we're going to be going to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, who for the most part followed in David's ways but made a few mistakes. Jehoshaphat is introduced as making his position over Israel strong. He became king in the place of Asa's father, and he made his position over Israel firm, chapter 17, verse 1 tells us. His father had had trouble with Israel, and instead of fighting Israel or working to make his own position strong, he made an agreement with the king of Aram and said, "Why don't you break your covenant with Israel and have a covenant with me, and I'll give you a bunch of money." That's not exactly a position of strength. When you go asking other people to fight your battles for you and you're going to pay them to do it, that's not a position of strength. In this culture that they live in, strength is everything. How you present yourself is everything. And so, in many ways, Jehoshaphat, you might say, he was kind of like Ronald Reagan. When Ronald Reagan came on the scene back in 1980, he kind of came out with, you know, six shooters, and he didn't really have them, but he basically came on the political scene and said, "Come on, we'll go toe-to-toe with whoever wants to. Bring it on." And all of a sudden, a bunch of countries that were giving America a lot of trouble in the last couple of years of the 70s backed down real quick. They didn't want to mess with that cowboy. He was a little bit too wild and woolly. That's what Jehoshaphat does. His dad had made an agreement with Aram to kind of get rid of Israel. Jehoshaphat comes on the scene, and he makes his position firm. He starts reinforcing cities along the border, and he starts putting soldiers in there. He places troops in all the fortified cities. He sets garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. He basically says, "I'm ready for a fight if you want one." And because he does that, Israel says, "No, thank you. We're all right." And in fact, a lot of nations say, "No, thank you. We're okay." And chapter 17 tells us that he actually had a long, peaceful time. The dread of the Lord, verse 10 tells us, the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Now, it wasn't just because Jehoshaphat came out and said, "I'm willing to fight if you want to." He also focused his life on God. Verse 3 tells us the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. And because Jehoshaphat decided to follow God and decided to follow after the ways of David in his earlier years, God blessed him, and God established his kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. Not only that, but the Philistines, they brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. And so he grew greater and greater. And as he grew greater and greater, one of the things that he did was he started sending out teachers. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials and he sent Levites and even sent priests out into all the towns and cities of Judah. And their purpose was to go out and teach the people the law of God. Now, this is a stark contrast to most of the kings. Even if the kings kind of try to follow God, the people go their own way. Jehoshaphat went out of his way and sent his officials out to the people and said, "Go and teach them the law." And so they went out and they took with them the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And so that's why the dread of the Lord came over all the nations around them. The more he sought after God, the more God established his kingdom. He has, by the time we get to verse 19, and we're getting ready to get into some, this is like preliminary stuff, this is introduction. By the time we get down to verse 19, we go through and we see how many troops he has. He has over 1 million soldiers. If my math was correct that I did, I think he's got like 1,160,000 soldiers. Men that can be called up into the army. He is established. He is strong. He is following God. And then he has a hiccup in his following with the Lord. Chapter 18 tells us that Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and that he allied himself through marriage with Ahab. Everybody knows who Ahab is, right? Even if you don't know everything about him, you know Ahab equals bad. There's something about Ahab that wasn't good. If all you've ever done was seen the movie Moby Dick, you know Ahab was a wicked king of old, right? I mean, we all know that at least, even if we don't know everything about him. And Jehoshaphat comes and he makes an agreement with Ahab. He enters into a treaty with him and makes peace with him. And they ally themselves together through marriage, Ahab's daughter to Jehoshaphat's son. And a few years later, he goes down to visit him in Samaria. And Ahab, he throws a great party. He throws a big party for Jehoshaphat, and they slaughter a lot of sheep and oxen, and they have a great party. And in this party, Ahab induces Jehoshaphat to go up against the king of Aram with him at Ramoth Gilead to attack a city. And Jehoshaphat, his answer is, I am as you are, my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. He says, hey, we're brothers, we're kinsmen. Our people are the same. We're all followers of the one true God. You know, we all have our ancestors together. We're just like you. We're with you. We will be with you. We will go into battle with you. And then in verse 4, he says, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Now here's Jehoshaphat's problem. He already agreed. And after agreeing, says, but hey, why don't we check and see what God says? Would have been a little bit better maybe had he said, let me check with the Lord first and see if this is what I'm going to do. But you know, you can't do that when you're sitting on your throne and all your royal clothing right next to another king and he's saying, go up to war with me. You know, our kids are married. We're buddies now. I've thrown a great party for you. Why don't you come to war with me? You don't say, well, you know, I really appreciate the party and we love having your daughter in our family, but I'm going to have to wait and see what God says. That would have been the wise thing to do, but it's hard to make that thing work, politics and all. But Jehoshaphat does say, well, let's inquire of the Lord. And so the king of Israel, he assembles all of his prophets. And you might remember this in Ahab's story, that he gets all the prophets together and they all say, oh, go and fight, you're going to win. In fact, one of them, he goes through all the trouble of making horns out of iron. He puts them on his head and he says, with horns like this, you're going to gore the king of Aram. You know, and everybody's making a big mess and a big noise. And Jehoshaphat, he looks at this and he says, don't you have at least one prophet that really does talk to God? He can see through all these false prophets, and he knows, and he says, don't you have at least one guy that has a real word from God? And Ahab's answer is, yeah, you know, there's this one guy, but I don't like him because he doesn't say the things I like to hear. Because, you know, when you're looking for the Lord to answer you or to tell you something, you know, what's more important, to get somebody that actually talks to God or to get somebody that says he talks to God but just tells you what you want to know? Ahab says, yeah, you know, there's this one prophet, Micah, but he doesn't give me good news. I don't like it. Jehoshaphat says, well, bring him anyway. And so they bring Micah in, and as the servants are bringing him in, they say, look, you know, all the other prophets are saying good things. Why don't you just this once go along? Micah says, hey, I got to speak the truth. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to say. So he gets in there, and he says, as the Lord lives. They say, you know, the king says to him, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle or shall I refrain? And in verse 14, Micah says, go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand. You know, basically he says, hey, I'll tell you what you want to hear. And this is an amazing thing about Ahab. Ahab actually says, how many times do I have to ask you? Do I have to adjure you and tell you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So even though Ahab doesn't like what he says, Ahab realizes that he's not telling him the truth. And he says, look, I really want to hear what the Lord really wants to say or has to say. And so Micah says to him, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. To translate that for you, Ahab, you're going to die if you go to battle. The people are going to be left without a shepherd, without a king. They're just going to scatter like sheep. Ahab's response to that is to turn to Jehoshaphat and say, see what I mean? He never says what I want to hear. In verse 18, Micah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' He said, 'I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so.'" So apparently God has spirits that are with him who are willing to spread false information through prophets. And God actually sought out who would go and entice Ahab to go to battle so he would die. And God lets this prophet Micah know it. And Micah goes and tells Ahab everything that just happened. And Jehoshaphat's sitting there listening. Not only has he said, "I saw all the Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd," but he says, God was looking for somebody to entice you to go and fall. God was looking for somebody who would make you go off to war so that you could be killed. And one of the spirits showed up and said, "I can do it." And God said, "How are you going to do it?" He says, "Well, I'm going to be a false word in all of his prophets." And God gave him his blessing, said, "Go do it." So now he has told him everything, and Ahab should know that every single prophet that said good things was a false and deceiving prophet. Jehoshaphat should know that this battle will not go well. But what do they do? King of Israel takes Micah, and he returns him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and he says to them, "Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely." He thinks by taking the prophet and making him be basically in prison that maybe he can, that's like a security. "God, if you let me come back, I'll give you your prophet back." Micah says, "If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me." Now in verse 28, so the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. What's their deal? Probably for Jehoshaphat, he can't go back. Not only that, this story gets so great because the king of Israel, Ahab, says to Jehoshaphat in verse 29, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." And so the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. It's his fight. Aram is north of Israel to the east. Judah has no contact with Aram. This is not his fight. But not only that, Ahab says, "I'm going to disguise myself so nobody knows I'm the king." He's obviously afraid for his life. But Jehoshaphat puts on his robes. Well, the funny thing is, though, the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariot, saying, "Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone." He said, "I'm going into battle for one thing. Let's get the king of Israel." And so as his captains and their chariots went out to fight the combined armies of Israel and Judah, think about it. They see one person in royal robes. They figure that's got to be the king of Israel. And so they start attacking Jehoshaphat. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out and the Lord helped him and God diverted them from him. Jehoshaphat is in big trouble. He cries out to God. God helps him and diverts the Arameans. Not only that, this is amazing. In verse 32, it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. They didn't care about the king of Judah. They were after the king of Israel. A certain man, in verse 33, drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, "Turn around, take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded." Just by chance, just one man just randomly drew his bow and shot an arrow, and it just happened to cut right through into the one spot of Ahab's armor where he would be killed. And he died that day after the battle was over and the Arameans had completely won. And in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. He got out of there. God was looking for Israel to go to war so that he could kill Ahab. It didn't matter how much Ahab hid from God. Even in disguise, God made sure an arrow got to him. Jehoshaphat now returns home. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? So look, Ahab hates God. Ahab has done everything he can to be destructive, even worse than Jeroboam and any other king that's been between them. Why would you ally yourself with him? Why would you unite yourself with him? Why would you love him who hates God? And then he says, but you know what? There is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. Basically, this is a spank on the hand from God. Jehoshaphat, you've messed up. You've allied yourself with somebody who you did not need to be allies with. But there is some good in you. You've taken down the Asheroth. You've set your heart to seek God. And so he is restored. He's scolded, he's reprimanded, and he is restored. And he takes from that, in verse 4 and following, he starts setting about to reform the land. He goes back and he lives in Jerusalem, and he goes out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and he brings them back to the Lord, the God of the fathers. Not only that, he establishes judges throughout the land. And he tells them and he reminds them, when people come to you and you judge in their lives, remember, you're not just judging for men, you're judging for God. So don't just be focused on who the different people are. Remember that you're bringing judgment and justice for God. And in this way, you will judge the people. And he told them that in any matter that had to do with the law and the worship of the Lord, that they would go to the high priest, and he was the final authority. Any matter as far as civil, about the people, they were to come to him. And so he establishes things, and everything is going pretty good. He's leading the people and following the Lord. Life's good. Now, usually it's when life's going well that things fall apart, right? Sometimes you can't help but wonder that God allows us to have certain trials in our lives just so we don't get to where we rely on ourselves. Three kings decide to come up and do battle against Jehoshaphat. The armies of Moab and Ammon and some of the Munites come to do war against Jehoshaphat. Three nations come up together against him. So some people came in verse 2 of chapter 20, and they came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, not out of Aram, but out of Edom. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. They're coming out from underneath the Dead Sea. They're coming out from south of him. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The very first thing he does when this report comes to him is he declares a fast and he seeks out the Lord. Now remember when he went and agreed with Ahab? He made the agreement. He already got himself into the war. And then he said, let's seek the Lord. Here he doesn't make any plans. He doesn't make any preparations for the war. He seeks God out first. This is one of the few kings that actually learns a lesson. He says, it didn't go well last time. Let me seek out the Lord. Remember, he had a great army, over 1 million people. We don't know how many of them he lost in that earlier battle. Isn't it amazing how often the Israelites, when they have so few soldiers, they think we can do this because we got God in the box? Here's a man who has over 1 million soldiers. Humanly speaking, I would say he could be able to take care of himself in this matter. I don't know how big the armies are that are coming up against him, but chances are, humanly speaking, he might have been able to say, I can take care of this. But instead, as he seeks the Lord, Judah gathers together to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. They all come into Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat gets up in front of everybody. And in the house of the Lord, he prays to the Lord and says, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? And you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? We've lived here and we've made a sanctuary. And should evil come upon us, a sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. He reminds God of the things that he has done. He acknowledges that God is over all the nations, not just Israel, but also the ones that are attacking him. And he says, you know, we're going to stay here, and we're going to cry out to you. And this is what I find amazing. He says to God, "We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." He says, "God, will you not judge them? We're powerless." He's got over 1 million soldiers, but he says, "You know, God, we're powerless." This is a man who is not relying on himself. He's not relying on his own resources. He's looking to the Lord. This is in such stark contrast to most of the kings of Israel and Judah, who, when they only had 300,000 or 400,000, would think, "I can do this." Think of Abijah, who had only 300,000, going up against Israel that had over 500,000. He's outnumbered 2-1, but he thinks, "By golly, I can win." And the only reason why he wins is because the people cry out to God. Here is a man with over 1 million soldiers, and he says, "We trust in you alone, Lord. We're seeking you out." All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Everything they hold dear, they're taking before the Lord. They're saying, "God, we look to you alone. We cannot win this without you." And so in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. He's just sitting there with them all. And all of a sudden the word of the Lord comes upon him, so he speaks up. He said, "Listen, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Now the word of the Lord is, go out and be ready to do battle, but you're not going to need to fight. Go out and fight them. You're going to have victory. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. You don't need to even participate in it. But the word of the Lord is, get ready to go out to fight. Go out to face them. Now Jehoshaphat, he and all Israel, or all Judah, they praise God. And this is the amazing thing. The next morning, they rose early in the morning and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now God said, get ready for battle and go out to do battle. You're not going to have to fight, but go out just the same. Jehoshaphat so believes in what God has said. He gets the army ready, but then he says, "I want the singers in front. And as we go out, I want the people who lead us to sing the glories and the blessings of the Lord. I want them to sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And so in verse 22, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, O Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. They basically all fought one another until they all killed each other. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. Jehoshaphat putting the singers in front reminds me of the story of a church in a place in the country that had not had rain for many months, and the crops were dying and people were worried about the lack of rain. And so they all decided, let's go to church. We'll have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray for rain. And as the pastor got up to lead the church in the prayers for that service, he looked out, and in the front pew, there was a girl sitting with an umbrella next to her. Everybody was there to pray for rain. She was the only one that expected it to actually rain. That's Jehoshaphat. Yeah, he gets the army together, but he puts the singers out in front. That's him saying, I firmly believe we won't have to fight. If God had been wrong, if God's word had failed, they would have been destroyed. They would have been killed. But because God's word is not wrong, because God's word does not fail, because God said, you will not have to fight, when they show up and they look out, everything's destroyed. All they do is go down and start taking the spoil off of everybody. They just pick the bodies clean of all the clothes that is good, all the wealth, all the weapons. They go back to Jerusalem, praising God, with spoils of war that they didn't have to fight because they trusted in the Lord. Jehoshaphat learned his lesson from when he was younger. Sadly, in the latter parts of his life, he did walk with the Lord. He did not depart from it in any way. He wasn't able to remove all the high places. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. But for most things, he walked in the ways of his father Asa and in the ways of his ancestor David. One last thing he did, though, was he allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. And the Bible says in verse 35 that he acted wickedly in doing so. He allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. This is one of those little things. He allied himself with the king of Israel so that they could build ships to do trade. Send them to Tarshish, bring them back, make some money. Let's do trade. Let's grow our business. And here's the blessing. We look at it and we can think, gosh, that was wrong of God, wasn't it? But here's God's way of thinking about it. I'm destroying these ships so that you can't do the things you're planning to do with this other king. Because this is a wicked thing and I'm saving you from it. Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahab. He allies himself with Ahaziah. These are kind of bookends to his life. But in the middle, he does a lot of great things. He teaches the people the law, he establishes judges, and he focuses his entire country on worshiping God at their darkest moments. It is possible to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, and not get it 100% right. In fact, I'd say it's impossible to get it 100% right. So it's got to be possible to be a person of God and to still mess up. The great thing is that he learns from his mistakes. We see actual growth here. Most kings of Israel, most kings of Judah, if they did follow God when they were younger, they forget about him in their latter years. Here's a man that made a mistake, learned from his mistake, and made different decisions. And then at the end, he continued making the same mistake to a certain extent. But what we see in his life is the grace of God. He doesn't rely solely on his own strength or his own abilities. He seeks the Lord out. And even when he does go and he makes this alliance with a kingdom that God would rather he have nothing to do with, God's not against him making ships, and God's not against him doing what he can to trade to help his country out. The problem was who he allied himself with. And so even in the destruction of those ships, we see the grace of God protecting him. How often have we in our lives gotten angry at God because something that we were working on really hard seemed to fall through, and you could almost feel like God was against you on it? And how often have we wanted to even curse him maybe, or yelled at him or blame him for things and said, you're not being fair to me, God, or you're not helping me out here, or why are you against me? You can almost see that Jehoshaphat could have felt that way. Why are you against me, God? I'm doing the best I can. And God's answer is really, I'm not the one that's against you. You're doing things that are against me. And I'm protecting you from yourself. Jehoshaphat made some mistakes. He did some wrong things. But what carries with him aren't the mistakes he made. They're the things that he got right. And the grace of God that we see in his life. And if you remember nothing else, remember that somewhere in the Bible, happens to be in 2 Chronicles. There is a story of a king who had a million soldiers at his disposal and did not trust in them, did not rely on their strength, but relied on the Lord instead. And because of that, every single one of those soldiers is alive the next day after the battle. He puts the singers in front and they go into battle praising God. And the result, they just come back with spoils and praising God. Jehoshaphat is one of those few kings that really, truly followed the Lord. Not only that, he learned as he got older. And as he got older, he didn't fall away from the Lord, but he got even closer. I pray that that would be true of us too in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We can get so down sometimes as we look at the kings of the Old Testament. How often the refrain that they did not seek out your ways, that they did not follow the ways of your servant David. We can think about what it must have been like for the people of the nations to have to live under wicked kings. What a blessing it must have been, Lord, for these people to live under a king who wanted them to know the law, to live under a king that wanted them to have good judgment and justice in the land. To live under a king that led them in seeking your face when things got tough. It's amazing that he started out establishing his position, making himself firm, and yet he grew to the point where he realized the firmest place he could be, the true rock to stand on was not himself, but in you. We pray, Lord, that in our lives, no matter what we have to our credit, no matter what we may have that we can hold on to or that we can take confidence in, that we would look to you, not to the things we have, not to our abilities, not to our talents, but that we would look to you for success in our lives, for blessing, for help when we need it. We pray, Lord, that we would not let go of you all the days of our lives. And we ask these things because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen.